Let's turn your Bibles to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, we'll be reading verses 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being our Creator and giving us the gift of your grace. Please cause us to boast in you, for our confidence to be in you. Thank you for bringing the McKinneys to us this morning to encourage us with your work. Please be with them as they go forth. Strengthen their hands to do your work. In Christ's name, amen.
Good morning. The Lord bless you all. And thank you again for having us over today. And thank you for your love and your grace. And let me see if I can get this thing working. Okay. And oftentimes I'm not a friend of technology, but sometimes we depend on it, right? But anyway, I just want to tell you how much we appreciate you all. And truly, every time we come, we feel like you are family. And just feel that family atmosphere here and feel the love of the Lord in your hearts. And Mighty Ellis and I are very grateful for that. And just tell you how blessed you are. The Lord has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And you can sense that. And just how blessed you are to know the Word of God and that you are living your life according to it. And we can sense that in your lives and see how God has blessed you truly with that. And so today we'd just like to share with you what God has laid upon our hearts. And that oftentimes, you know, the missionaries come in. Of course, we make mistakes. We talk funny and all that. But we do want to just tell you the grace of the Lord that, you know, some of the challenges we have on the field, especially like in the prison, the men's prison ministry that we have. The government come along, they changed the rules on us, and now the prison that we go to is more of a holding pen, so the men are there from 3 months to a year, and that's all that they're allowed to be there, and then they moved on to the maximum security prison, which is okay. But at the time, I was thinking, well, how are we going to disciple these men in so little time? But on the flip side of that, we see the men, and we see new men more often. And what we see is that now at least about 10 men per week are giving their lives to the Lord. And so, okay, well, we have that little time to disciple them, but in the maximum security prison, they're forming Bible studies, or we have formed Bible studies in those prisons as well, and to continue with their discipleship in Jesus Christ. In fact, we belong to a ministry called Voz de Libertad, the Voice of Freedom, or Voice of Liberty. And we have adopted a reform system in the prison system itself in Costa Rica, where on the campus of the maximum security prison, they allowed us to build houses for these men, not cell blocks, but houses. And we make a community of houses for men who have given their lives to the Lord, who have or good behavior, showing their growth in the faith. And we built a gated community inside the prison campus with one guard. And so there were about 30 men in what is called APAC, Amando a Preso, Ama a Cristo, loving the prisoner, we're loving Christ. And so the prison system allowed us to set up this. And we have seen such good fruit coming out of this new reform or rehabilitation back into society. And one of the guys we can tell you about is Edwin. Edwin received the Lord with us. And the thing is that Edwin was laundering money from the Mexican cartel to Costa Rica. He was bringing around $100,000 to launder. He was caught. He was arrested, put in a prison. We had at that time we saw him for about a year before they had changed all the rules on the prison that we're going to. And he was one of the first ones to go into the a PAC system and became kind of like the leader of the guys at that time. And while Edwin was in prison, we were discipling him. His wife, Olivia, came to Costa Rica to be close to him. And Edwin's brother, who got Edwin involved in trafficking to start with, said he would take care of Olivia financially while she was in Costa Rica. Edwin's brother found out that he became a Christian and that Olivia had also renewed her walk with the Lord as well. He said, you either renounce this silliness with God or I'm going to cut Olivia off financially. And I said, no, no way. We have found life in Christ. We're not denying him anything. And he has renewed us. He's restored us, given us faith, given us new life. And so he did. His brother stopped the financial support for Olivia. So Olivia moved into our house, lived with us how many months?
A year and a half.
And Edwin was finally released on parole and came to live with us also. So we had both of them in our home for a few months anyway, until he was finally able to move out on his own. So we were able to get Edwin a job, which is part of his parole. And we got Olivia an employment, finally, something more stable, and a Christian ministry for rehab of teenage girls. And they're doing quite well. And so those are the types of stories that we love to bring you. But those types of stories that we see the victory in Christ, and we see someone's life renewed, and we see what God is doing in the prison system, we can see how at least just a few men are coming to the Lord through that and are truly living out their faith in Christ and see the victory of Jesus in them. But we don't like to tell you about Alberto. Alberto we met when we were interim pastoring a church a few years ago. And we met him as the son of one of the ladies in the church. Just really bad drug problem. And he would steal from their house. And finally, she just had to get a restraining order against him and had to kick him out of the house. And said, no, just don't come near me anymore. And of course, he would break that order, get arrested, be put in a prison. He specifically asked to go where Mighty Ellis and I go into, because he knew us. And so he would pray to receive God. He'd renew his faith. And then he'd be released. And he'd go back to that same vicious circle again. Then 4 months later, we see him back in prison. And I think this has happened, five times now. And I got to thinking, God, here is this great victory that you've given this new life to this new family. They're doing well. And they're both now, Olivia and Edwin are studying and they're serving the Lord. They're going into ministry and they're working. Well, Edwin needs another job now, but you can pray for him for another job. But anyway, you can see the fruit of ministry in that. That the fruit of them following hard after Christ. And then we see and the opposite of that with Alberto. Why doesn't it just stick? I mean, what's the problem here? Why God is he not having that same refreshing new life, new being, new creature in the Lord as Edwin did? Those questions lay hard on our hearts when we see such great fruit and then someone else just struggling and struggling and struggling. And the same thing we see like in the Rio Azul ministry, where we have been feeding children for 15 years in a feeding program in a small church in that slum, actually what it is at San Jose. And we can, since they were children, I've seen them grown up, we have seen many of them grow up, some of them go and get an education, others go and get a job, others leave that community and are able to get a better lifestyle, or they're in church, or the remaining community, or they're in church. But then we get those that we call ninis out of that. What's a nini? In Spanish, ni can mean either neither or nor. So it means both, neither nor. So they neither work nor study. So we call them nini. Well, we don't. The community calls them ninis. So Lord, why can't all of them have these renewing in Christ and have success in life? Instead of always depending on someone else, while at the same time they're involved in their own drug abuse or alcohol abuse, not working or not studying. Whereas we see several other children have grown up and have become successful in life. And so the question is, it's not, I think, where we are failing, but whether or not in their own lives they have established, truly established, that relationship with Christ that we preach and we desire and that we teach them. So, what would be this problem? And I don't know how long I have. I mean, Costa Rica, I have an hour. So, sometimes people tell me lock the doors when you leave. So that's okay. But anyway, I think the problem is a lack of not even a lack of faith, but a lack of repentance in their lives. As we read this morning in Ephesians 2, it's for by grace we're saved by faith. So, for by grace we're saved through faith. But let us read chapter 2 of Ephesians 1 through 10 so we can get more of a context of those two verses I asked the young man to share this morning. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Where it says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of now, a spirit of who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in all ages to come he might show exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk with them." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for your spirit that writes your law upon our hearts and in our minds, Lord, that we may serve you and obey you and love you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so, Father, bless this word today for our understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. So, can you imagine this? There's this couple, they've been dating for quite a while, and the young man decided it's time to get married. So he went out, got the most precious engagement ring he could find, that he could afford. And one night, while, you know, very romantic night, taking a stroll along a creek or something, very solemn, very quiet, so secluded place. And he knelt down on one knee, and he proposed to his lovely lady. And he knew all of her strength and her witnesses. He knew what made her mad. He knew what made her happy. He knew what ticked her off, you know. He knew how to console her. He knew, you know, what she liked and what she didn't like. He knew that she wasn't the perfect person. But he knew that he loved her with his whole heart. And he wanted to spend his life with her. And so he did propose. And as she was getting ready for her answer, she reached down, picked up her checkbook. "If I'm going to wear this ring, I should buy it. How much do I owe you?" What? It doesn't work that way. Can you imagine the reaction of this boyfriend with his girlfriend that he wanted to spend his life with, that he wanted her to enjoy him as well? But it's not that often times how we treat Christ, how we treat Jesus. If we're going to have this salvation, shouldn't we earn it? Shouldn't we pay for it? Shouldn't we gain it somehow? And many people live their lives thinking, I have to be good enough to continue with my sanctification in my walk with Christ Jesus. So, we must realize that it is Jesus who has given us life. It's a gift of God and not that of ourselves. There's nothing we can do to gain or earn the salvation except that we come to Him with a repentant heart, giving ourselves wholly unto Him, that He may justify us and sanctify us, renew us, and that we can continue to walk with Him on a daily basis, with the only thing that we owe Him is our love and our gratitude and our service. But nothing that we can do to gain this salvation. So if Jesus is raised from the dead, we will be raised with Him. In fact, it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive will remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead will in Christ will rise first. So we will resurrect with God. We are made alive in Christ. So, what we just read is that Jesus gave us life when we were still yet dead in our sins and trespasses. He made us alive. So let us look. What is sin? And since Marielis and I teach children, and since Marielis and I teach men in prison who oftentimes do not have a high school education, if they're lucky if they have elementary education a lot of times. So we like to keep things simple. So sin is doing what we know is wrong or bad. But sin is also not doing what we know is right and good. So if sin, simply put, is doing what we know is wrong and bad, or sin is not doing what we know is right and good, then we know that we all are guilty of sin. We all are. And Paul says this very clearly in Romans. Probably a verse that you've memorized. A verse that you use to when you're evangelizing or helping people. Perhaps. I don't know. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But let's read the next verse. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Oftentimes we forget the verse that follows. Being justified. So, we all need forgiveness. We all need this new life in Christ. We all are guilty of our sins. But we don't have to be trapped in those sins any longer. We don't have to repeat those sins over and over again. Before we knew Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And I pray and hope that for every believer, all of that is before we knew Christ. And that we are no longer walking or remaining in that same sin or sinful lifestyle as before. Before, we had vices and we had addictions and we had, you know, vices that may be illegal substance or addictions to things that are legal. And I'm a little bit overweight. I have to be careful, okay, Mickey? Gluttony is a vice. It is a sin. For example. So we cannot get trapped in those things. Or how about the sexual perversions? How many times we often heard Christian leaders who are caught in their sexual perversions and fall from their ministry? Or how about gossip, lies, half-truths? What about thefts? And I'm not talking about armed robbery. Not returning the change that the cashier gives you and a little bit extra than she should, and you don't return it to her or him. That's robbery. Or not returning a pen that someone loaned you. Or a book. Is it? He who loans out a book is a fool, but who returns it's a bigger fool? No. So. But small things like that also. We think, okay, murder, the guys who stay in prison, often they are literally murderers. But how many Christians in the world have hatred in their heart towards someone? Or how about dishonest thoughts and dishonest actions? We look at someone and they cut you off on the highway. Well, God be with them, no one else wants to be with them. We cannot have even those type of dishonest thoughts. We're not loving or respecting your neighbor as we should. Not honoring our parents. Not only talking to children here. Even in my generations, we have to honor our parents who are older. We're not helping the poor and the sick and anyone who is in need. I'm so glad you stopped to help that person in need, even though it wasn't really a physical need. Just something they wanted or needed to do. Or giving our tithes and our offerings, or I don't know what your views on that, but we are called to give out of the abundance that we have received. We're just administrators of that which God has allowed us to have in this world. We're not witnessing about Christ with our lifestyle and with our words, because we need to do both. Our manner of living and the words that we say should praise and honor the Lord so that others may know Him. So if we do one and not the other, we're not obeying God, and that is sin. So a very serious problem with many people, even after knowing the truth in Christ, as we have seen anyway in our ministries, is that oftentimes they say they're sorry for their sins. They may even ask for forgiveness of their sins from God. And they even say a prayer to receive Jesus, Lord and Savior. And they may even sometimes go to their victim's family or to their victim if they didn't kill them and ask for forgiveness or even return some of the stuff that they've stolen. We have seen that oftentimes. But what they really haven't done in their heart is repented of what they have done or the way that they are living. They're sorry because they got caught. They say they're sorry to their victims because they're ashamed. But be careful that just because we're not in prison, we don't do the same thing and actually not repent of our actions and our sins from the heart. And we're caught in that repetitive trap of committing that same sin again, and that leads to a sinful lifestyle. We get trapped doing the same thing over and over again and becoming, as the Bible said, a slave to sin. How can we be both? We cannot be God's servants and His children and also be a slave to sin. They are not free from the oppressor. The oppressor is their own evil desires or our own evil desires. In Romans 6, 16 to 18 says, "Do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves to righteousness." So which is it? Slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness? Are we following hard after God? Or are we falling after the devil? One of the two. There's no middle ground. We're either holy gods or we're of this world and the devil. So there has to be that true repentance, that true not only sorrowfulness but change of mind and change of lifestyle that we need to say that we have repented of our sins and now we are truly repentant and following Christ. Living as we should, saying what we should. Have any of you ever seen a movie about zombies? I know, they're awful. I've watched one or two and they're terrible. I have to admit. I mean, something you have to repent of, right? When you watch something like that. Terrible. But that's what it must look like to God for someone who say they have accepted Him as Lord and Savior, but yet does not leave their sinful lifestyle. They give the appearance of being alive, yet they are really dead. an awful, I know it's an awful mental picture, but I think it's an awful state when one says they're Christian yet do not live that, show that, have evidence of that. And of the guys that come out to our prison discipleship ministry, many of them, most of them, have been in evangelical churches. Say what? In Costa Rica, 15%, around 15% of the population are evangelical Christian. The rest are Roman Catholic and everything else. So, of the men in prison, we have discovered 15 to 20% of them are evangelical Christians, that they call themselves. Why is that? It shouldn't be that way. I mean, where are we failing? I have to ask myself, I have to wonder, why has the church failed them, or has the church failed them? Are we really worried about and concerned about and giving our effort to making disciples of Christ? Or are the churches just worried about filling the pews? Making sure they're in church. But are we concerned about their lives? How they're doing spiritually with their walk with the Lord? Let's hear and say, you are blessed. I see that you all do that. You're concerned for one another. You're holding each other accountable and helping each other along the way. And there's this one zombie-like guy, Alfredo. Well educated, CEO, well not CEO, but vice president of a large company, $1 million company, or multi-million dollar company. Anyway, his company, it was having a meeting in Paris, France, and the CEO of the company invited Alfredo to go represent his company in France with other businesses. So this business paid for Alfredo's airfare, paid for a 5-star hotel in Paris, and got him there. Because Alfredo, he let himself be known as a good person, a hard-working person, had earned the company lots of money, had a good ethical attitude toward work, and everyone knew that he was the Christian guy in the company and would be well represented. The company would be in Paris at this business meeting. So he got to his hotel, and Alfredo found this huge diamond necklace. He looked at it and said, wow, this thing must be worth over $100,000. But Alfredo realized he was representing the company. He took the necklace down to the hotel manager and said, I found this in my room, and I'd like to return it to its rightful owner. And the manager said, yes, of course. The owner of the necklace had already called about this and will be here tomorrow to pick it up. And thank you for returning this after you found it. So the owner of the necklace got there the next day, and the owner came with TV cameras, with newspapers, with the news stations and everything, because she was royalty. She was a duchess in France. And wanted to recognize this Costa Rican foreigner who came to Paris and was honest about all of these things. But when Alfredo saw the cameras and he saw the report, he said, no, I cannot go out. Don't put my picture in the paper. Don't show me on TV. But why? We're honoring you for your honesty. He said, well, I can't. The woman I'm with is not my wife. So what is his honesty if there's no integrity? Two different things. It's not, and he's trapped in his sin. Trapped in his sin of adultery. Even though all of the rest of his life is of good standing. And yet he ran the risk of losing everything for that one sin that he could not break free of, or would not allow God to free him from, because he was not repentant of that, truly repentant from the heart. He's not willing to leave it behind. He's not willing to change his lifestyle. Not willing to do the right thing and let God sanctify him in that area. It's a difference. So the problem with sin is that it leads the unrepentant person to death, to slavery. It's not enough to say, I'm sorry for my mistakes, and then go back and repeat them again and again. The repentant person is not the person who's only convinced of the gospel. Is that person convicted of all of his sins and has repented of them and walks by faith in Christ to keep him free. So Jesus is rich in mercy. Jesus is full of grace. He's full of love. Even though we were once dead in our sins, by his grace, he saved us, and we will inherit eternal life. So again, speaking simply, mercy is simply not to receive what we deserve. We deserve eternity in hell, but we will not receive that. We will not spend eternity in the lake of fire. That is God's mercy. And grace, is simply put, is that we will receive what we do not deserve. We don't deserve to be in God's presence, but we will pass eternity in heaven, praising Him forever and ever. So that is God's grace on our lives. So, that is what God is offering us in His salvation. We really were dead in our sins. Sometimes we don't realize the gravity of sins, but we really were dead in our sins. That once ruled in our lives. Let that be the former, is that the right? Not farmer, but former way of life. Lifestyle that once was, but is no longer. Let us renew our thinking in Christ Jesus. As it says in Romans, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So God is perfect in love. He is rich in mercy. And our Creator has loved us since forever, since before the creation of the world. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you to me. So remember, God is rich in mercy and grace and loves us with his immense love. That while we were yet dead in sin, God gave us life. So just as Christ was resurrected from the dead, so shall we. So what is death? Death for us, or death? Well, we have no death. Our physical body just stops existing. But the Son and the children of God, there is no death. There's life. So death may be defined as not having God in your heart, being governed by the powers of this world, Satan, and it's being enslaved to sin that our carnal nature requires or demands. That would be death. Yet we have life because God has given it to us. Not because, okay, I don't want to die, so I have to do something to gain heaven. I have to earn it somehow. I have to pay for it. Just the same way as that girlfriend I told you about in the story tried to pay for that wedding ring or engagement ring. There's nothing that we can do or give to pay for the value of our salvation. There was only one righteous. That was Jesus. Only one man in this world who did not sin. That was Jesus. There's only one sacrifice for all. And that is Jesus. And it is He who has given us life. By His grace, through the faith that we have in Him. So we cannot purchase it. And He will place us in the heavenly realms with Him. So if grace is to receive what we do not deserve, mercy is not to receive what we do deserve, but out of God's goodness has given to us. So what is the goodness? Goodness is simply giving to others what they need because you love them. That's just being good. Giving to someone what they need because you love them. God has given us what we need because He loves us. Because in ourselves, we cannot do anything. We cannot even come close to God. So our verse that we read this morning, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." You know, we live in a world of idiosyncrasies that are just wrong. I remember growing up, you better behave or Santa Claus is not going to bring you presents in December. Terrible. Or if you clean your room, take out the trash, wash the dishes, do your chores, I'll give you an allowance. Didn't happen to me. But it happens. Or the other idiosyncrasy, if you stop bickering with your mother, your daddy, I will give you a little more freedom to do things. Or if you do good, do well in school, make good grades, and I'll let you go with your friends to see a movie. So, things we should be doing anyway, yet if we do them, we learn that we get a reward. But what if we didn't get that reward, would we still do them? And oftentimes, people try to take that type of idiosyncrasy and put it into their understanding of faith in God. Okay, what am I talking about? Well, if you give to the poor and donate to charity, God will reward you. Hands that give are never empty. Trying to motivate people to give. Of course we should help the poor. Of course we should serve them. Of course we should give out of the abundance that we have been giving. In fact, it's not ours to give, it's God's to give anyway. Of course we should do that. But what is the motivation to give? That God returns something to us? No. Out of what? The goodness of our hearts. Giving to someone what they need because we love them. God has given us eternal life, salvation, forgiveness, mercy, and grace because He loves us from the goodness of His heart. So, we should give not because we want our houses and our bank accounts to be full. We give because we love God and because we love people, our neighbors. But when you do a terrible deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your terrible deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 3 and 4. Another idiosyncrasy we hear a lot in Costa Rica, especially amongst the more prominent evangelicals. You should enter into a covenant with God where you offer Him that you give something or do some great work for your good or your services, and God will reward you with riches and on earth and in heaven. What? Of course, when God puts something in our hearts that we should do it. When we have a calling, we should obey. We should walk following hard after Christ, obeying this word, and in the things that we need, taking care of orphans and widows in their time of distress, visiting those in prison, visiting those in the hospital, making disciples of Christ faithfully. Yes, we should do that. Not just the missionaries. We all should do that. Okay? But not because we're going to enter into a covenant with God. But because all we have is His, and all we have, we serve Him because we love Him. There's no more covenants we can make with God. All our covenant is unilateral. God made His covenant with man through Christ Jesus. Covenant of grace. There's nothing more that we... What do we have to offer God to deal with God to start with? Nothing. We cannot make a covenant with God. Yet He has already given us the covenant. Another thing we often hear, well, you should do all you can while you can, while you're still young, you're in God's service, so go rebuke demons, go and heal the sick, go to the prison, go do everything you can while you can, and God will give you a huge crown in heaven. I'm not worried about the crown. It's going to be thrown. I'm going to throw that at Christ's feet anyway. But that's what they say. And I think that's where Jesus comes when he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So what is the motivation of us serving the Lord? Out of love. Out of goodness. And all of this to say, in a parable of Jesus, that all of these wrong idiosyncrasies we find in the church and in our society is this. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did the things they were commanded of him? I think not. So likewise, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what is our duty to do. That is our attitude as slaves to righteousness, as servants to the Lord. Things we do, not because we're going to be rewarded for them somehow, some way, sometime, but because we are slaves to righteousness and servants of the Lord, from the goodness that God has given us, from the love that He has placed in us. That is what we do. It's by grace we are saved. So, God looks at the heart of His children to see if they are alive. He doesn't want to see zombies. God looks at the heart of His children to see if they are alive. He doesn't look at the works that they do to see if they earn the entrance into heaven. Again, God looks at the heart of His children to see if they are alive. If they are repentant, living by faith, depending on Him. But He doesn't look at the works that they do to see if they've earned entrance into heaven. The works that we do are to honor the Lord. The works that we do is that others may see His light, the light that we are in this world, and praise God the Father in heaven. The works that we do is simply because we love our neighbor. Not because of some reward we're going to get. Not because we can earn our way to heaven. Not because if we do enough, we'll be righteous enough. No, it doesn't work that way. For by grace we have been saved. Through faith. Not by works, lest anyone should boast. So let us come unto the Lord always, every day, with that repentive heart. That we may not get trapped into any sin. For as insignificant as we may think it may be. That it should not control, rule our lives, that we may not become slaves to any sin in any way. But rather, let us be that slave of righteousness, that servant of God, that child in which honors His Father. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness. Your goodness to us, that You've given us mercy and grace. Saved us from what we deserve and has given us what we do not deserve. All because You love us. And Father, may we be that servant who walks faithfully after You. Repentive of all of our sins and always. Lest we be trapped in those. Guide us, teach us, and give fruit to Your ministry. And the things that, Lord, You have us to do on earth. Be honoring to You. And to praise and honor and glory of Your name, the name of Christ. Amen.